the New King James. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we talk about Ruth and as we talk about her as a virtuous woman, I pray that we would learn, and I pray that it would be encouraging, especially for the women who are trying to live for you and be used by you. Lord, just open our hearts to what the scripture is saying. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Mother's Day, I usually pick a famous woman. Deborah, the woman judge, or Huldah, the woman prophetess, or Queen Esther, or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, or the godly mother and grandmother of Timothy. But today I want to talk about Ruth. And I had learned a couple very interesting things as I was studying the words. I read you Ruth 3:11, and I want to read Proverbs 31:10 in the New King James. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." I've heard all sorts of sermons on the virtuous woman from this passage. I didn't know until this week that it's the same Hebrew word that describes the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31:10 that Boaz uses to describe Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 11. And that this word is very rarely used to describe a woman. Most of the time, it's used to describe men. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament and you remember reading passages about King Saul or David, whenever they found a valiant man, they recruited him into the army. It's this word, valiant. When you read about David's mighty men of valor, it's this word. It's actually only used to describe a woman two or three times. And it basically means strong, firm, steadfast. It's used to describe Boaz. And your translations are going to go one of two directions on it. Most of them are going to say it means wealthy. The NIV says he was a man of standing. He was someone who people knew they could rely on. He was a citizen of value. He was a citizen of worth. And in Ruth 3:11, if you look it up on Bible Gateway, 15 translations say it means worthy. She was a worthy woman. 14 of them say she was a virtuous woman. 5 say she was a woman of noble character. And there are at least 10 other ways it's translated. And I find that really fascinating because everybody knows what it means when it refers to a man, but nobody seems to be sure what it means when it refers to a woman. But the basic meaning, the root word, is firm, steadfast, strong, reliable. And Boaz saw that in Ruth. Now, what I find fascinating about Ruth is she wasn't born into virtue. She didn't have godly parents. She didn't grow up knowing about the Lord and worshiping him. And the way that she came to God is just a little bit unique. I'm not going to cover the entire book. I haven't preached on the book of Ruth in 30 years, I don't think. It's the first book I ever preached on when we started this church. But I want to talk about where Ruth came from. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So there was a famine in the house of bread. A man from Bethlehem, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And I don't know why you'd name boys that, because basically both names mean weak or sick or not healthy. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, there wasn't any specific command not to leave the land when there was a famine, but the general idea was if there's a famine, you're supposed to pray and seek God and ask God what's going on and ask God to take care of it. But their decision was to go to Moab. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. We don't have an exact sequence of events, but it seems like the first thing that happens after they get to Moab is Elimelech dies. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, probably after Elimelech has died, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So Naomi probably doesn't have a great deal of choice in going to Moab. It's probably Elimelech's decision. The boys probably aren't that old when they go, although it's difficult to know. They get there, and then Elimelech dies. And there's still a famine in Bethlehem. It sounds that way from what's said later. And so Naomi stays. Her two boys marry Moabite women. And about 10 years later, both of her sons die. And now she's living there with her two daughters-in-law. And in that place, in that time, a group of women living alone without a man to protect them was just not a good situation. What do we know about Ruth? We know she was a Moabite. That may not mean much to you, but if you remember the story of Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel, and Balak paid Balaam a bunch of money, and Balaam told him, "I can't curse Israel, but I'll tell you how to destroy them. You get them involved with immorality with the women at Baal Peor, and God will take them out." Eventually, 26,000 people die. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people at the sacrifice ate the sacrificial meal, and bowed down before these gods. So what do we know about the Moabites? Even though they were related, they're descended from Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, they were pagans at this time. They worshipped Baal, the Baal of Peor, and their worship involved sexual immorality. So Ruth grew up in a culture where they worshiped Baal and the Asherah, where worship involved temple prostitution, where all of the men when they went to the temple to worship, ended up having sex with prostitutes, probably both male and female. And that was a part of their religion. Okay? So we got a little background on Ruth. This is a mess. This is from 2 Kings chapter 3. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. It's very clear that the inhabitants of Canaan were very involved with child sacrifice. And it's very obvious that the people of Moab were too. Someone commented rather sarcastically, that may have been a very convenient way to get rid of all the babies that were born to the temple prostitutes. But you've got a really sick situation here. You've got a religion that degrades people, that involves prostitution and immorality, and you've got babies and sometimes older young children being offered as live burnt offerings. And that's why later God would say something very plainly. This is 1 Kings. King Solomon, however, married many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter. And the first list is Moabites. And then there's a long list of names after that. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. And they did turn Solomon's heart. So we've got Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion. They're in Moab. Moab is a really disgusting place morally and spiritually. And they've got the two bound together in a disgusting way. Mahlon marries Ruth. Chilion marries Orpah. And somehow, from those two and from Naomi, Ruth comes to a real faith in God. And I look at that and I say, that is nuts. And yet, I wasn't planning on saying this, but Mom prayed for my oldest brother for years. And my oldest brother accepted Christ in his late 40s after being witnessed to his entire life. When he met a woman about 15 years older than him who had children who were only 3 or 4 years younger than him, and they lived together for a while, and then eventually they got married, and then her daughter, by her previous marriage, got saved, and then Jim's wife got saved, and then Jim got saved. And I look at that and I say, wow, that's strange. But God has strange ways of answering prayer. And somehow, through Naomi, through Mahlon and Chilion, Ruth comes to faith in God. Now, Naomi hears in Moab that the famine's over. God is blessing in Bethlehem, and she wants to go home. Now, she has been responsible for her daughters-in-law, and they have been, quote, responsible for her. And by the laws and the custom, they should marry their relative first if they were childless, and obviously they were. But that doesn't look like it's going to happen. Naomi's too old to have kids. And the practical thing to do would be for them to go back to their parents and go looking for a husband. I mean, and Naomi says as much. I'm not going to read all the passages, but Naomi says as much. And when she talks about going back, they say, oh, we want to go with you. So when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she actually says, if you read the passage, go back to your gods. Naomi is not this incredible witness. Naomi says later when she gets there, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And so she says, "Hey, I'm going home. There's family there for me. But you need to get married again, and I'm not going to produce any more sons. And would you wait 20 years to marry them? If I did, go home." And Orpah kisses her and goes home. But Ruth says this, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Wow. She is making a decision. She has come to a real faith in God. And through what kind of a witness? But something about the faith of Naomi or Mahlon or Chilion has struck a chord in Ruth. And she wants to do it God's way. And I read this, and my first thought was, well, she's just committing herself to Naomi. And in committing herself to Naomi, she's committing herself to Naomi's God. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." May the Lord deal with me. She doesn't say, "May my gods deal with me." She says, "May the Lord," and it's the personal name for God. It's Yahweh. This is a woman who has come to an incredible faith in God through not so very great witnesses, and she is determined to stick to Naomi, and she is determined to follow Naomi's God. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so they go, and they come to Bethlehem. It's the beginning of barley harvest, and it's apparently the first year there's been a good harvest in quite a while. And the next thing we learn about Ruth, the virtuous woman, is that she's a hard worker. We read, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's on her husband's side, a man of standing." That's the word translated virtuous in most of your translations in Proverbs. In a lot of your translations, it's going to say wealthy. It means he was an important man in the community, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That's just sort of tossed in here, but it becomes so significant as we go. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" It's called gleaning. It was a part of the law. It was workfare, not welfare. But when you picked your olives, when you picked your figs, when you harvested your grain, you weren't supposed to go back and try to get anything you missed. That was to be left there so that anyone who was poor could go out in the field and take what was left. And it would be barely enough usually to provide for them for a day or two of meals, but it was theirs and it was free. And if the law was being followed, you could do that. So let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. King James, she happened to light on. Marty talked about this last night, I'm sure. She just happened to show up at Boaz's field. It sounds like she didn't have any idea that's where she was headed, but that's where she ends up. And Boaz shows up, see how things are going in his field, and he notices that there are other women out there gleaning, but there's a woman out there gleaning he's never seen before. So Boaz asks the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to? Who is she?" And you get the idea as you read the Old Testament that these relationships were so incredibly important, and which clan you belong to and all of that. And he says, "Who's that woman? I don't recognize her. Who's she a part of? What group is she a part of?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.'" She showed up and she goes to the guy in charge and she says, "Please." And I have the picture of a woman who is very aware that she's a foreigner, very aware that she has no standing in the community, very aware that her people are looked down on by most of the people of Israel because of what they believe and how they live. And so she goes and she says, "Please, can I glean? I'm not a Jew, but can I glean too?" So she came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Probably a very hot day, and she's worked steadily except for a brief rest in the shelter. And Boaz takes notice. Now, it's really interesting. You don't know anything about Boaz in terms of his age. You don't even know if he's already married, in which case the law would have allowed him to marry Ruth too, wouldn't have encouraged it, except in circumstances like this, but would have allowed it. It sounds like he's significantly older than her. If you don't know this, he has a woman who's very faithful, famous in the Bible, that may have made him a little open to being kind to a foreigner. His mother's name is Rahab from Jericho, which is fascinating to me. But he notices Ruth, and he's kind to Ruth, and Ruth is overwhelmed by it. And she says, why are you being so kind to me?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." Boaz says, "I've heard all about it. I know what you've done. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And again, you see that her decision to come with Naomi was about Naomi, but it was also about God. And Boaz seems to get this. You have come to take refuge under the wings. It's a picture of mother hen with her chicks under her wings. You've come to take refuge under the Lord. Okay, we're going to summarize a chapter and a half. She stays in Boaz's field. Boaz says, don't go anyplace else. It's not safe. And frankly, he's warning her that she might be sexually assaulted if she did. Stay here. You're safe. I'll make sure you're safe. She stays there for the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And then one day, Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. So you've got two things going on. You've got Boaz and Ruth, and I think there's a mutual attraction. It seems pretty obvious. And you've got Naomi thinking, okay, Ruth is taking care of me, but I got to take care of her. And she needs to find a husband to take care of her. I mean, the harvest is going to be over, and you can't glean during the winter, and there's nothing. And we don't have much of anything to live on. You find out later that she's got all this land that Elimelech owned, but she's going to sell that because they've got to have something. And so Naomi says to Ruth, this is what I want you to do. And she tells Ruth exactly what to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, so what they were doing was they were threshing out the wheat. They've got this huge pile of grain. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And I think he's there because he doesn't want somebody to come and steal it, very honestly. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. We'll explain that in a second. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. And again, I think he's significantly older, but I don't know that. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character, the NIV, a virtuous woman, the New King James. What was she asking? If you don't understand the Jewish law, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. This is Leviticus 25:25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, the nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. Now, the land belonged to God. It was given to the people of Israel. It was to be passed on from father to son. If there were no sons, it could be passed on to a daughter. And it could not be sold permanently. So Elimelech is dead. Mahlon and Chilion are dead. And Ruth does not have an heir. And so when Naomi died, the land would belong to no one. Someone would take it, but it wouldn't stay there. Ruth and Naomi need an heir for that land to stay in the family. So that's part of what's going on. The other part of what's going on is found in Deuteronomy. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Sounds very strange to us, but it has to do with the inheritance and the land and who it belonged to. And since Mahlon and Chilion have died, if anyone is going to inherit the land that Elimelech owned, Ruth has to have a child. Okay? Now, the person she was to marry had to be a relative. King James says kinsman redeemer, NIV guardian redeemer. It is someone who was to rescue someone when they were in trouble. So what did Boaz do? Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." This is chapter 4 of Ruth. Boaz had told Ruth, yeah, I'm in line, I'm a relative, but there's somebody else who's more closely related than I, and he's got first dibs. And so Boaz stops him, and the man says, yeah, I'll buy the property. And Boaz says, and marry Ruth? And he says, no, I won't do that. And when I was about 10, I thought this was fascinating. The procedure according to the law is if the man wouldn't marry the woman, he was to take off his shoe and give it to her, and she was supposed to spit in his face. You can look it up. It's actually there. And he was supposed to be known as the man who had to give up his shoe. They'd modified it a little bit. They just took off the shoe. They didn't do the spit stuff. But Boaz takes the whole thing. He says, I'm buying the land. And when the next Jubilee came, it would revert to any child that Ruth would have. It wouldn't be his after that. It would revert to Ruth's descendant. So that's what he did. Now the rest of the story. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who of course is the king. And that's fascinating stuff to me. You've got a woman in a totally pagan, depraved culture. And she gets into the family line of King David. And of course, through David, she's in the line of Jesus. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. There are four women that are mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And she gets in there in a very unusual way. So here's the rest of the story. By Ruth and Boaz marrying and having a son, and by Boaz buying Elimelech's property, they guaranteed that Naomi would have a grandson that would inherit all Naomi's husband had owned, and that there would be someone to take care of her in her old age. This is about Naomi as well as Ruth. By choosing to leave the gods of her childhood and take care of her mother-in-law, Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David and a distant ancestor of Jesus. Some things to think about. I said this earlier, when we celebrate a godly mother on Mother's Day, we usually talk about someone famous. We usually talk about someone who grew up knowing God and serving him, but Ruth grew up in a mess. She grew up in a pagan culture. She married a Jewish man who disobeyed God when he married her and learned about God from her husband and mother-in-law and perhaps her brother-in-law, all of whom were living in disobedience to God. Yet she developed a faith strong enough to leave everything that was familiar to follow God and to help out her mother-in-law. She was a virtuous woman in the sense of she was strong in her faith. By working hard and caring for her mother-in-law, she gained the respect of the people of Bethlehem, found a husband, became the great-grandmother of King David. You know, a lot of mothers really feel that they're at home raising kids and that they're never going to do anything terribly significant for God. But godly behavior that wins respect doesn't have to involve huge events and dramatic actions. Sometimes godliness is best shown in loving behavior in the situations in which one finds themselves. And so we've talked about a virtuous woman this morning. She was never a queen. She was never a prophet. She was never someone who was probably famous. She was someone who loved God and loved her mother-in-law, and I'm sure eventually her husband, and did the right thing and was kind. And there's a whole book in the Bible written about her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for your word that tells us to honor them. We thank you for the example of Ruth. And Father, I just pray that no matter where you have placed us, that we would not look around and say, well, I can't do anything significant. Sometimes the most significant thing we can do is to be kind and loving to those around us. Lord, help us to realize how important that is and to do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.